Doesn't matter how big your sin is or what your background is or where you come from, God's grace is enough, more than enough, to meet our needs. And we're so thankful for that. Well, I want to thank everybody who was here yesterday. How many of you were here at our Harvest Fest yesterday? All right, it was a great day. Thank you all for all those who helped set up and work the fest and then tear down, and everybody that came. And we just love interacting with our folks at the Harvest Fest and all the visitors that came. It was just a great day. So thank you for being part of that. Before we get into God's Word, let's have a word of prayer and talk to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for the fact that you're here with us. Lord, we pray that you would watch over us and allow us to be more like you each and every day. God, give us the strength to do that. And Lord, as we talk about how to light up the world with your truth, may we have teachable hearts today, Lord. And we commit ourselves to you, and we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been in a series entitled Light It Up, Sharing God's Good News with a Needy World. And our prayer would be that you would love to do that, that you want to be a light for Jesus Christ, because there are people who don't know Jesus, and you're excited about your faith in Christ. And I hope that's your desire today, that you want to share it with others. We've been talking about what the core gospel message is, and we've been talking about objections that people often give when they hear the gospel. And what do you say to that? So trying to be real practical with God's word, and how do you meet a world that's needing Jesus Christ but may resist and offer some objections? Last week we talked about people that say, well, you're judging people. When you say Jesus is the way, you're judging them. Or if you're saying that doctrine doesn't conform to the word of God, you're judging them. And we talked about how to respond to that and what the Bible says and the different kinds of judgment that are in the Bible. And that we're to use discerning judgment at all times to discern what's good or evil, what's true to the word of God and what isn't. That is commanded throughout the word of God to take a stand like that. We're not to condemn people. We're not to be the final condemning judge. The final judge is God, and that's his role, and we leave that to him. And that's what the Bible tells us not to engage in. And today I want to talk about this. What happens when people say to you, Christians should stay out of politics? You know, I thought I'd talk about this because I've heard this quite a bit over the years from various people. And we have an election coming up in November, a couple weeks away. And sometimes Christians wonder, what should my role be? And there are times when people say to me, you're the church. You stay in your churches, but don't get involved in politics. You know, the separation of church and state. You guys stay in your churches. Don't get involved in politics. Well, I want to talk about that because I believe the Bible does tell us as believers to be involved in this world and to be a force for good, not only locally, but nationally and internationally as we stand up for Jesus Christ. The bottom line is this. Christians are called to change the world through the church. You know, first and foremost, God created the church. His primary agent of change is the church. What is the church? It's you and me. It's not a building. This is not the church. This is the building that houses us, the church, when we come together. When we leave this place, we're still the church. And we're called to make a difference everywhere we go. In the workplace, in your neighborhood, with your friendships. Wherever you are at, you're called to make a difference. And we're agents of change. God called the church to be the primary agent of change in this world. But we are also to be good citizens who promote godly values on a local and national level. That we are to be good citizens in this country, an example to others of what it means to be a good citizen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Take out your Bibles, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Bring your Bibles along, underline verses, mark up your Bible. If your Bible's too good to mark up, it's too good. Get another Bible that you can mark up. First Timothy chapter 2. And just before I read those verses, I want to share with you a couple of verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 11 says this, by the blessings of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. And by the way, sorry about using this mic. We had a problem with our other ear mic, so I have to use this handheld thing. But by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. By the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. I like how the Living Bible puts it. The good influence of godly citizens causes a city or a nation or a state to prosper. And the good influence of godly citizens causes a city, a state, a nation to prosper. Now, I believe that. Now, I believe that we're called to be that kind of citizen in our country. Let me read 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says this. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, that's a form of prayer, praying to God, that prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And we're to be praying people. When we think about our relationship to this world, we're to be praying people, praying that God would do a work not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. It says this, pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Is Paul saying to Timothy, hey, don't open your mouth. Just be quiet. Don't say a word. Is that what he's saying? No, not at all. He's just saying Christians should not be troublemakers. We should not be troublemakers. We should not be ones causing problems in our towns, in our communities. We're to lead peaceful and quiet lives, not making problems and trouble. Godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So a big part of all people coming to be saved is to pray for kings and rulers and authorities, that God would change their hearts. Now, I'm so thankful that in our country, in our politics today, there are no problems and everybody's getting along so beautifully. I'm so thankful that's happening. Not, of course not. That's not happening. We've got a lot of problems. Amen. There are a lot of problems and situations that we need to face as Americans together. And I believe God has called us to be salt and light. We'll look at that in a second. To make a difference for Jesus Christ. And there are people who want us to cower in the corner and just be quiet and meet in your churches, but don't allow the gospel to seep out of your buildings. That's not what God has called us to be and do. In fact, our heritage is strongly Christian. When you look at the U.S. Christian heritage, it is powerful. Let me give you some facts about the United States. Principles found in the Bible became the foundation for the U.S. Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and our own U.S. educational system. Now, when you look at these documents, you see frequent references to God, that Judeo-Christian values are woven throughout the fabric of the founding of this nation. 100% of the founding fathers of the U.S. had a Christian church affiliation. 100% of them. Every one of them. A Christian church affiliation. When you look at 27 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 27 of them had Christian seminary degrees. 100% of them affiliated with a Christian denomination. 27 of them had seminary degrees. 106 of the first 108 schools in America were founded by Christians. And the Christian fabric of the founding of our country is powerful. And why did this country be raised up by God? I believe because there were people praying that there would be a place in which there would be freedom to worship God without threat of persecution. When we think of some of our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin said this, I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. Isn't that good to know? That God is still working in the affairs of men. He allows sin to happen. He allows rebellion to happen. But he's still at work in the affairs of men and people on this earth. He went on to say this, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God's notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? It's impossible. And when we look at the fabric of our country, a strong Judeo-Christian value runs throughout the founding of our nation. John Quincy Adams said this, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government and principles of Christianity. Wow. John Adams bringing together these principles of civil government and Christianity. George Washington, our first president, prayed this, and now, Almighty Father, if it is thy holy will that we should obtain a place and name among the nations of the earth. God, if it's your will that we would have a place among the nations of the earth. Thomas Jefferson, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Andrew Jackson, the book, the Bible, sir, is the rock upon which this republic rests. Wow. Powerful statement by Andrew Jackson. Abraham Lincoln said this: "It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to owe their dependence on the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow." There was certainly a sense and an intent in the documents of the U.S. Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution that the faith in God and the principles of Christianity be alive and well in this country. That's why all the more we as Christians need to take a stand for what we know to be right in God's Word. When we think of our educational heritage, there's some amazing statistics. Harvard University, 10 of the first 12 presidents of Harvard were ministers. And over 50% of the 17th century Harvard graduating class became ministers and pastors. Over 50%. Another university, Princeton, was founded by the Presbyterian Church. Until 1902, every president of Princeton was a pastor, a minister. Yale University was founded by 10 ministers. The primary goal was this. Listen to this goal. Every student shall consider the main end of his study to know God in Jesus Christ and answerable to lead a godly, sober life. The goal of Yale University, to know God in Jesus Christ. And sadly, our educational system has moved far away from those original goals that were established in the beginning of this amazing nation that we all love. Our nation decided to have a Thanksgiving Day. The original proclamation for that Thanksgiving Day looked like this, and here's a quote from that proclamation. "That people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and on which they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins, that it may please God for the merits of Jesus Christ, mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance." Crying out to Jesus Christ, "Lord, forgive our sins, and we're grateful for what you've done in our land." We have an amazing Christian heritage, and God has raised up this country for a reason and for a purpose. And I, for one, believe God's word tells us as believers that we ought to be involved in politics. And I know unbelievers want to say, no, just stay away. Get out of politics. Don't get involved. Keep your opinions to yourself. We'll express ours, but don't express yours. When I look at God's word, here's commandment number one I see from what we just read. We need to pray for those in our government. Amen. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our senators and our representatives, our local leaders, our state leaders. We need to pray for those in government. It says that right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray for kings and all who are in high position. Are you praying today for our leaders? Are you praying today for President Obama and all the senators and his cabinet? Just praying that God would bring a revival in our government and in our lives. May it start here at Riverview Church. That there'd be a revival of God's Spirit being poured out on this land. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this: "If my people who are called by what? By my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will heal their land." There's power in prayer. There's a power in God's people humbling themselves and saying, "God, we are asking you to do a work in our country. There are people in our land who do not know you, Lord. We pray for a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit on this place. May it start with each of us as individuals, totally committed to God's work in our lives." So it's so clear in Scripture. We need to pray for all those in authority over us. Anyone who has authority over us. If there's something going on at the workplace, pray for those in authority over you. Pray for those. Every authority is established by God. Moses had a problem with the nation of Israel. He needed to find some people who could help lead the nation of Israel. And this was the prescription for a good candidate to lead in the nation of Israel, to judge over the people. Exodus 18:21 says this: "Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." We need to evaluate candidates, as we look at our nation, look for able people, people who fear God, who are trustworthy, who hate a bribe, are not corrupt, who are honest, and to vote for those people and pray for our country that such people would rise up and run for offices that would allow God's principles to permeate our land. Proverbs 29:12 says this, if a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. What is that saying? If a ruler corrupts himself and listens to lies and lives in those lies, that will begin to filter on down through every person in his administration. But we're not to listen to lies. We're not to allow lies or falsehood to lead us as individuals, and certainly not if we have any position of power. Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That as believers in Jesus Christ, as we pray, Lord, allow righteousness to be exalted in our nation. Allow people who love you become exalted in our country. So we're to pray for those in authority over us. Would you do that as we approach this election? Pray for those in authority over us. Don't you love that rumbling in the background? Don't you love that earthquake kind of feel? Something's happening. I don't know. Paul's going to work on that to try to fix it. Here's the next thing. Pray that we may lead exemplary lives in our towns, our cities, our families, that we would lead exemplary lives. Pray that you would be an example of what it means to be an involved citizen in this town, in this state, in this country, that you would be an example of good wherever God has placed you. That's important. That's what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Here's the next thing. Pray with the Lord's revealed will. You might say, well, Mel, what do I pray about? Pray with God's revealed will in your heart and in your mind. Pray that there would be a turning to God by the people of our country. Pray that believers all around the world would be protected from persecution. 400 on average are killed every day. Pray for that. There would be a revival in our land. When we think of families, pray for our families, that God's plan for the family would be established. I was watching an interview of an evangelical pastor who was asked by this person on CNN, hey, well, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality and gay marriage, so what do you think? And he agreed with that statement. I would not have agreed with that statement. If you turn your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 19. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 19. Here's Jesus, God in flesh, the creator of everything, talking about families and marriage. Matthew 19:1. Oh, that felt good. Thank you. I was thinking my pacemaker, I don't have one, but I was thinking I had one. And then it was going crazy on me. Verse 1 says this, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered a region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them what? Male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus affirmed what the plan for the family is in Matthew 19. Now, of course, people that are caught up in the homosexual lifestyle, we still love them with the love of Christ, but it doesn't mean we compromise our message. Did you hear about the Houston mayor and government that has now subpoenaed 5 Houston pastors because they're demanding text manuscripts of every sermon that pertains to anything that's said about homosexual marriage or gay rights or anything negative about the mayor or any texts that any of these pastors did to any of the members in their church? They're all subpoenaed, and if they don't produce them, they'll be held in contempt of court and arrested. I just heard recently that the Attorney General for the state of Texas is telling Houston to rescind those subpoenas. But I'm telling you, that's where we're headed nowadays, that we are being told you cannot believe what the Bible clearly teaches in the Word. You cannot hold that anymore. And pastors, if you preach it, you're being watched and you could be held in contempt of court. So I'm telling you, if they pass a law here in Bonza like that, you better come visit me in prison. Don't leave me there alone. All right, man. Come visit me. And it's all, why do we say it? Because we love people enough to tell them the truth. That's why. We don't love them enough to compromise and tell them a lie. That would be hatred. We love them enough to tell them, this is God's plan. He created you. If you believe in a creator, you believe that he designed our bodies a certain way, and that he has a plan in the way that we use them. And all throughout Scripture, there's a plan on how we do that. He tells us. We stand for the truth. We can't do anything else but that. Pray that the Lord's will be revealed. Pray for the protection of the preborn. For human life in the womb, that they would be protected. We are their voice. And we as a church stand with organizations that are involved in that endeavor. We need to pray with the Lord's revealed will on our hearts and on our minds. It's so important. Here's number two. It's this. Obey, honor the laws established by our government. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 13. This is a hard verse for some people. Because he wanted to say, let every person be subject to the governing authorities when you agree with the governing authorities. But that's not what it says. Remember, Paul is writing this when the entire Mediterranean world, including Israel, is under Roman domination. Roman was not a benefactor government. It was not a goodwill government. It oppressed the people that lived under their authority. Paul writes this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that have been established have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. There's a command by God that we're to obey and honor the laws of our government. That our government has been established by God. Not when we necessarily agree with those laws. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we will submit to the authority that God has allowed to be in power, that he has established. There is one exception to that in God's word, by the way. There is one time, one exception that we are given as believers when we can disobey our government. And that exception is this. When an earthly authority commands you to disobey your heavenly, your higher authority. So if the government said to me, Mel, you can't talk about Jesus Christ anymore. Well, I'm going to obey my higher authority. Where do we get that from? Acts chapter 5. That's what the Jewish leaders told the apostles. You cannot talk about Jesus anymore. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. Exactly. You're telling us to do something that God has told us the exact opposite to do. You're telling us to be quiet and God has told us to speak. You're telling us to not share Jesus Christ, and God has told us to go to the ends of the earth and share Jesus Christ. So if an earthly authority ever tells you to do something, that includes even in the workplace, that if an earthly authority ever tells you to do something that contradicts the Word of God, tells you to do something that clearly disobeys the Word of God, then we have permission to obey our higher authority. You know, when it comes to obeying our authority, this does include something that most of us don't like, including me. It includes paying our taxes. We don't like it. Well, we all think they're too high. Amen. We want them to come down. But that doesn't give us permission to stop paying them. Again, Jesus lived in a period of Roman domination. He was asked about whether it was lawful to pay taxes. This is what he said. Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Give to Caesar what he is demanding, but give to God what God is demanding. May that be our priority. On another occasion, Jesus told the disciples, when it came to the issue of taxes, to go out fishing. He said this, however, not to give offense to them. Go to the sea and cast the hook and take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give that to them for my tax and yours. Jesus paid taxes. And I love the way he got his tax money. That's why I went on the men's fishing trip. I thought, I'm going to get my taxes paid for. Open the mouth and there's the money. See, Jesus paid taxes. They take that coin and pay my tax and yours. We're to obey the government. I know it's hard. It's hard to pay taxes. It cuts into your income. But we're to be exemplary citizens of this country and obey God rather than man. I'd rather pay my taxes and have the favor of God in my life than not pay taxes and disobey the principles of God's word. That's not a wise choice to disobey what God has clearly said. Here's point number three. It's this. Participate as a force for good in our governmental system. Participate as a force for good. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 5, let's do that. Matthew chapter 5. Love hearing Bible pages turn. Again, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these amazing words. You are the, Matthew 5:13, you are the what? Salt of the earth. What would a salt do? Salt enhances the flavor of your food, right? For those of you that, I don't put salt on my food. I don't add salt, I should say. There's probably salt already in there. I don't add salt to my food, but many of you do, and because you like that, because it enhances the flavor of your food. That's what salt does. Another thing it does, it's a preservative. It was used as a preservative to keep meat from decaying, for example, in olden days, way back when. And we have that same role here in America. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're to add to the flavor of life in this country, to make life better, to allow our influence to be an influence for good in our towns, in our communities, and in our country. And that we are a preservative, upholding godly values and keeping our country from decaying away from what God prescribes in his word. I like what Charles Finney said. He was an evangelist that led more than 500,000 people to Christ. 500,000 people led to Christ by Charles Finney in America. This is what he said. The time has come that Christians must vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics, or the Lord will curse them. God cannot sustain this free and blessed country, which we love and pray for, unless the church will take right ground. Politics are a part of religion in such a country as this, and Christians must do their duty to the country as part of their duty to God. God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics. That we are salt and light. Look what he says after that. It says this. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. We are the light of the world. We're not to hide under a basket. We're to allow our light to shine. In the same way, verse 16, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We need to participate in the process that's been established here in America. We're told by our government to vote, amen? We're to obey our government. We should vote. We should get involved in the process. We should be a force for good in our country and not shy away from that. Here's the next thing. Persuade those in our government to stand for godly values. Do what you can to persuade those in our government. Go to www.usa.gov. All the email addresses of all of our representatives in this state, all of our elected officials are there. You can write letters, emails to these people, standing up for good, to have an influence by your voice for good in this land. We're to persuade those in our government to stand for godly values. But there are some people who don't want to get involved. And over the years, I've heard a number of reasons why people say, I don't want to get involved in politics. Here's one reason. I don't want to slip into a social gospel. Now, I'm afraid that getting involved in government, we're going to be so involved in society and forget the gospel. No, the gospel is always first and foremost. But we can do both and both stand up for the gospel and be a force for good in our communities and in our country. Here's the next. I've lost hope for America. Doesn't the Bible say that there's an end coming and God's going to destroy everything? Let it come. I've lost hope. Let's not give up America to Satan so easily. Amen? We have an opportunity to make a stand for Jesus Christ. I believe we are called every day to be a light for Jesus Christ and not to quit in that endeavor. not to give our land to Satan so easily. He would love it if we just said, I've lost hope for America. I'm retreating into my wilderness experience. Let's not be like that. Number three, perceive politics to be a dirty business. Hey, Mel, there's a lot of lying going on in politics. A lot of deception. It's a dirty business. I don't want to get involved. What Scripture calls us to do is, for that reason, we should get involved. For that reason, we need to take a stand for the right and to stand up for what is good and honorable. Here's number four. I feel intimidated by culture and a separation of church and state. Mel, my friends keep telling me there's a separation of church and state. By the way, I think you all know that that phrase does not occur in the U.S. Constitution. It does not occur in the Declaration of Independence. It's only found in a letter by Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association in 1802, when the Danbury Association was kind of complaining, wait a minute, the U.S. Constitution talks as if this is a man-given right to establish religion, when this is a God-given right. It's not established by any government. And Thomas Jefferson responded to that by saying, listen, we will not, as a government, interfere in your religious practices. There's a separation of church and state. He wasn't concerned about the church influencing the government. He was concerned about the government over-influencing the church, Thomas Jefferson was. That's why he mentioned the separation of church and state in this letter. Not to keep godly values out, but to keep the government from interfering too much with churches and how they practice their worship. You know, when we leave God out, there's so many negative things that happen. In Hosea, Israel was on a bad course. God said this, they made kings, but not through me. They chose leaders, but it wasn't involving me at all. They set up princes, but I knew it not. I had no involvement in that. They didn't call me to get involved in that process. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. My prayer would be that we would be a nation of Christians that would say, God, we want you involved in our country. We want to see your light shine in dark places. And we will take a stand in love, not in your face and angry and hateful, but in love, we will stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. When you look at the Old Testament, the prophets confronted many kings about their immoral lifestyle. It happened over and over and over again. They were confronting their leaders about their sin. John the Baptist was ultimately beheaded because he confronted King Herod about his sin and his immoral life. He lost his life for that. But he was involved in confronting the leaders of Israel. Paul the Apostle was told by Jesus himself that he would confront kings and rulers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. My prayer would be that every one of our officials in our nation would be confronted with the loving message of Jesus Christ, and that they would know Christians are praying for them, and that they would know Christians are, as good citizens, involved in the process of making America a better place, remembering our heritage and what founded this amazingly great country. But I want to say this. We need to remember this. That God's primary plan to change the world is carried out through the building of the church. And that's where our first and foremost commitment should be. If you're so involved in politics that you're doing nothing in the church, you're out of balance. Our first and foremost commitment is God's change agent. That is the church. It's right here. It's all of us encouraging one another and reaching out to those around us. So as you leave this place, a few reminders as we close. This. Be a force for good in your community. Be a force for good in your community. Don't shy away from standing up for Jesus Christ and values that reflect the Word of God and values that this country was founded on. Number two, register to vote and vote. Register to vote and vote. Allow your voice to be heard. And thirdly, become informed on the issues, especially those related to biblical values and principles, that you would take the Word of God and what the Word of God says, and you would evaluate all the propositions, all the candidates, all the issues, according to the Word of God. And that you would say, man, this candidate stands for the values that I see in the Word of God. I will vote for this candidate. This is a proposition that I believe best reflects the values found in God's Word. I will vote accordingly, that we would be informed. Now, on the information table on the patio, we've placed a whole bunch of voter guides. We've done this every year. These are objective voter guides that allow you to look at candidates and who endorses them and where their stand is and propositions and who endorses the propositions, so you can be an informed voter. and have a voice for good in our country. Because God is calling us to be citizens who are exemplary in our actions here in this country, and that we would be engaged in our culture as a force for godly values and for Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. And as your hearts are bowed today, I just want to ask you, are you praying for our country?